Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4? This really is a portion of Philippians where Paul is thanking the Philippian church for a love gift to him as a missionary. And so he starts out rejoicing, he speaks about contentment, and then he speaks about strength. Three things we'll be looking at here, as indicated in the title. So let's read this, Philippians 4:10. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." George, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Now, the apostle has had a lot to say in this epistle about joy, also about peace. We just finished a series on peace. And the main theme, though, that runs through here, of course, is Christian living or living in Christ, for me to live as Christ. But a byproduct of that is joy, rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And the key phrase is in the Lord. As we heard this morning in the Sunday school on trials, it's not the circumstances that are the basis of joy for a Christian. It's our relationship with the Lord. It's our union with Him. It's the fact that we're in fellowship with Him. You know, Jesus in John 15, He said, "I've spoken these things unto you that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full." And so it's always a good indicator of where we are spiritually. How's our joy? Take your temperature on that one. And so, now, in this case, he was not just rejoicing, but it's an expression of thanksgiving when he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." So he is talking about a monetary gift or a material gift that was given to him. He's in Rome when he wrote this. He's in prison. But he still looks at the Lord as the source of this. Now, you may count your blessings. It's good to do that, right? We'll do that on Wednesday. But in so doing, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, we know it comes from the Father. So even if it comes through an individual, some sort of maybe word of edification or encouragement, you can take that as from the Lord. And so I know Dorothy has a ministry with her butterfly cards. Maybe you've been a recipient of that, you know, and there'll be a verse there. Might speak to your heart. It's from Dorothy, but it's from the Lord. And or anyone who ministers to you, take that as from the Lord. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me," it's your thoughtfulness, your mindfulness on my behalf. And not just the gift, but the heart that was behind the gift is what he's appreciating here. 2 Corinthians 9 brings that out. Causing thanksgiving. You think about missionaries on the field. I remember years ago we supported Pastor George Black. He died on the field, 101, still serving at that time. And we regularly, monthly supported him, but on one occasion we sent him a special gift. I think it was $500. And he wrote back and he said, "Your gift enabled me to stay on the field." And we had no idea, you know, that there was a need like that. But how thankful he was for the gift. By the way, sometimes missionaries, we've known missionaries, that they had to limit it to two meals a day because of how tight things were. We support some missionaries, the Terrans. They went out to the field. I think they were 40% supported. And we're going to come home on furlough. Couldn't because of the virus. But they're out there, you know, serving the Lord sacrificially. Well, Paul was such a man. And by the way, he's very courteous, and the delicate subject of receiving gifts, he's very gracious about this, and he expresses his thankfulness. And he doesn't appeal. Now, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me flourished again. Now, at the last, your care of me flourished again. In other words, there was a history here where they supported him. Let's go to the following verses. We'll get to this next week, Lord willing. In Philippians 4:15, he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And now, that tells us something, the history of this, by the way, why he's thanking them at this time. But it shows, too, in verse 15, that from the beginning of the gospel, when he departed from Macedonia. Now, Philippi was a chief colony of Macedonia. They had shared with him. Now, not all churches did that. The church at Corinth, he didn't take anything deliberately because there were those that were accusing him that he was making merchandise of the ministry. But here we see this was a mission-minded church. By the way, it's a blessing to be a mission-minded church. We give at least 20%. I think it usually ends up 25% that goes to missions every year. And so God will bless a mission-minded church. You can't outgive God. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 8, another passage that shows the history of the Macedonian churches in this area of grace giving. We will touch on it next week as well, but I want to bring this in since he says, now at the last your care of me flourished again. So let's look at some history here. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Paul says, moreover, brethren, we do you wit, we want you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now notice that statement, the grace of God. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship and the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped or anticipated, but first gave their own selves. That's the main thing God wants, you know. He doesn't need anything of ours. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, your own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch as that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now, when you think of grace, you think of love and kindness and helpfulness and a servant's heart. Giving is a grace. That's what he's talking about here. And so that was the history. Now, let's go back to the book of Philippians. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me, your thoughtfulness, hath flourished again. It's an interesting phrase in the Greek. It means to grow or bloom again, like a plant with new shoots. You ever seen a tree that's fallen? And then you have new shoots that come out and it begins to grow. So it's true, in winter it seems to be dead or dormant, but in the spring new life is brought forth. So that's the thought. Now, it's not that they weren't mindful, because he goes on to say, of which you were also mindful. He's very tactful here. You've been concerned, but you lacked opportunity. Now, we don't know what that opportunity lack was, but I would take it to mean that Paul was in prison. Maybe they lost track of him. Remember Paul's shipwreck, and then he's in prison, and so it'd be hard. You know, they didn't even have, well, I suppose they had mail of some sort. Probably take months to get there. But they lacked opportunity in some way. Well, now They had the opportunity. And they made the opportunity, by the way, by sending Epaphroditus, and not just a gift, but sending him to minister to Paul. So Paul's very thankful. That's the first part of this study here. And he appreciates it. Now, in saying this, again, notice his tact here. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Not that I speak in respect of want. Paul trusted God. Paul knew the circumstances that he was under, even then, in prison, was under the will of God. Now, you know the passage, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so, he didn't speak in respect of want. Now, Paul was a missionary who did not appeal for help. He didn't send out an SOS, and I appreciate that. The China Inland Mission that was started by Hudson Taylor, they had a no-appeal policy. GMSA, Gospel Mission of South America, originally started by Bill Strong, and then George Black was the administrator. They had that no-appeal policy. We've had that no-appeal policy, and notice that we never mentioned money. God always supplies. And so, not that I speak in respect of want. So Paul had learned this, and he goes on to say, I have learned in whatever state I am in this to be content. Now, did it happen automatically? Was he tested? I'm sure we know he was tested because he's going to talk about that. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. And so he knew both circumstances. And by the grace of God, by the strength in Christ, he could handle either way. So in whatever state I am, in this to be content. I want to quote Lenski. This is his 1 Timothy commentary. He says, one rests serene and safe in God's care, who provides what we need. Now that's God's will. Even in the times when it may be low and it may be tight and we may be tested. And so in this to be content. I want to dwell on this a little bit. We heard in the scripture reading, godliness with contentment is great gain. If we brought nothing into this world, it sure will take nothing out. And I've noticed this in the nursing home ministry. You know, there's rich and poor that come in there. And when the health breaks down, it's kind of a leveler. And death is certainly a leveler. We brought nothing into this world, it sure will take nothing out. And so we want to see it in perspective. Now, contentment isn't that you have enough. There was a survey done, this is decades ago, where people typically think, I should make about $3 more an hour. In other words, it's never quite enough. Well, you know, we live in America, right? And it is a place of affluence. And even somebody who's middle class is rich compared to most places in the world. You know, that it just is a fact. But what is it that brings contentment? It isn't the material at all. And I'm not going to take time, but the scriptures talk about the true riches. There's being rich in faith. Now, if you are rich in faith, you are rich. You're trusting in the Lord with all your heart in all circumstances. The Bible talks about being rich toward God. That would have to do with our relationship with the Lord, where we know Him, we love Him, we're walking with Him. Our relationship with Him is strong. It also talks about being rich in good works. That's where you're laying up treasures in heaven. You're serving God. You're living for eternity. You're not living for the here and now. So Paul had learned, and we'll come back to that thought, because later he uses the word, I've been instructed on this by God, in whatever state I'm in this to be content. Now, what's the key to it? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Here's the key. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Just like in the Lord is the key to rejoicing, the Lord is the key to contentment. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. There's the key. You have the Lord. Now, it's easy to fall into a lack of contentment or to have an attitude, I'd like to have a little bit more, you know. And yeah, we all may be tested in certain ways. I'll tell you my weak spot. It's cars. And my wife has a car. It's a good one, Toyota Highlander, with 168,000 miles on it. And so I think about, I need to replace this car. But I'm trying to hold back and wait on the Lord to get God's will about that and not overreach. And so we want to be content. I guess the reason is my dad worked for Ford for 20 years, and he planted dealerships all over the country. And then he had his own Lincoln Mercury dealership, and he used to bring home new cars all the time. But anyway, you might have your weak spot, but we want to be content in whatever state we're in. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6. I want to go into this a little bit, not to expound on this in detail, but this really is the key section in the New Testament on contentment. 1 Timothy 6, 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. By the way, that word godliness is a key word in the pastoral epistles. And you could say, etymology of the word, godlikeness, but it has to do with strong devotion to God. If you have strong devotion to God, that'll bring contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he puts it in perspective. Okay, this is a temporal life. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, isn't it true in America, going back to the opposite view, aren't things judged by materialism? Isn't success judged by materialism? Aren't things valued by materialism? You think about it. Now, it's all temporary. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, that word for raiment, it could be covering, that might be shelter as well. But let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich. Now, there's nothing wrong with having wealth that's honestly earned. Abraham was wealthy, right? Very godly person. They that will be rich is the problem. That's the goal. That's the desire. That's the affection is on that instead of the affection being set on things above. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You look at the reasons for crime, many times it stems from this. For the love of money is the, that's better rendered, a root, it's not the, but a root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, you know there's certain things to flee from? Flee from youthful lust? Here's another one. Thou, man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Flee from covetousness. Flee from, Ben brought up this morning about what our minds are set on, what our focus is on. What's our focus? Especially men, I think. It could be women too. But what's our focus? And is it the things above? Is that the primary goal? What do you think about in your spare time? And so, godliness with contentment. Devotion to God with contentment is great gain. There was an occasion where Abraham, he defeated the kings that took Sodom and Gomorrah, his nephew Lot. And then, when he came back with all the goods and the souls, the king of Sodom said, give me the souls and I'll give you the goods. And Abraham said, I've lifted up my hand to heaven that I won't take a shoelace from you lest you say that you made Abraham rich. So he turned that down. And then in Genesis 15:1, God said, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and exceedingly great reward. I'm your portion, Abraham. That's the way we ought to be. In the book of Job, there's a secret to Job. You know, it says that Job was perfect, doesn't mean sinless, but totally devoted to God. Upright, feared God, and shunned evil. God said there's none like him in the earth. Okay, Job had all his wealth stripped away, and he's the richest man in the East. He had all his children died, and then his health was taken, and he's in tormenting pain. And what did Job say? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, what was the secret to Job? He was perfect, upright, feared God, shunned evil. The secret to Job was that he was fully devoted to God. Satan said, now, Job, he is devoted to you because of what you give him. God took everything away, and he was still devoted to God. God proved the point against Satan there. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. And so that's the secret to contentment. It's the fact that God is our portion. Let's go to Psalm 73. This is written by a man by the name of Asaph. Psalm 73. And Asaph, he's a believer, strong believer. He wrote a few psalms. He was a musician. And Asaph, he began to be envious of the ungodly because it seemed like they prospered so well and they didn't seem to have trials like he did. And here he's disciplining himself in godly living. And so he had a wrong perspective here. And let me read it a little bit. He says in Psalm 73, well, let's begin at verse 1. I have time. We don't even have a clock in the back. It says, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Now, he's a believer. He says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore as people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Now, I'm not going to read all that. But by the way, this disproves the theory of the three friends of Job, if you're with us in the Job study online or in-house, where his miserable comforter friends say, Job, you're suffering because of some great sin. But it wasn't true. And it was the conclusion that everyone who suffers, it's because of sin. But here's the situation. Sometimes the righteous suffer, and sometimes the unrighteous don't. So that's what Asaph is struggling with here. Now, there's a turning point, and notice what he says, and I'll skip ahead to verse 17. He's confused about that. He's struggling with this, verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. And so he's considering hell here. He's considering, okay, there are those who could prosper and they disregard God, but they're going to give account to God. And there's the end. Heaven and hell, you know, there's the reality of eternity. And God loves sinners and his arms are open. But when souls reject him, it's a serious thing, isn't it? You know, the gospel's a two-sided coin. You know the promise. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a perishing. There is a lake of fire. And Jesus talked about it more than anybody else. It's not a popular subject today, but it's in the Bible. Jesus died to deliver us from hell. And so, of course, it's a wonderful promise since he took away our sins and rose in victory. If we believe, we have everlasting life. Well, Asaph is aware of that now. And so he chides himself in verse, 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my rein. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Now he's got a head screwed on straight. And he's looking at God by faith. Verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I love that passage as I get older. That's a good one. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 28, it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. God's our portion. Just like Job, everything could be stripped away. By the way, it might be. And I saw my parents go into nursing homes, you know, my dad with Alzheimer's, his mind go down. Life is frail. And so what is it that's eternal? What is it that really means something? It's to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to have eternal life in Him. Godliness, devotion to God with contentment is great gain when our hearts are set on Him. And so Paul had learned, going back to Philippians, he says, I have learned in whatever state I am in this to be content. Now, let's look at the two states that he talks about back in Philippians chapter 4. He says, verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. Now I want to touch on that thought of being instructed, and then we'll look at the two contrasts here. He reiterates it. He says, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So you can have the two extremes, and Paul knew the two extremes. Now, he was instructed. You know, God is always teaching us. The book of Titus talks about the grace of God teaches us. It means it trains us. You're in the school of grace. You don't graduate until the Lord takes you home. We want to always be learning. I remember that about Pastor Paul's father, Dr. Clyde Galt. And I'd go down there and visit in what they call Happy Valley. And and he'd always be in the scriptures. And even when he had... And he'd be in heavy scriptures. He would be studying very good books. And he got bone cancer. He was 89. He sought the Lord, and he knew where to go. And he was instructed. You never want to stop learning and get to that place where you think you know it. You know, the Bible says if you think you know anything, you know nothing as you ought. And so, now let's go to a psalm that talks about God's personal instruction. Psalm 25. Now, I would venture to say that each one here who's a believer, that you're being personally taught by God about something right now. Isn't that the case? You think about it. And the Holy Spirit who wrote the book, who guides us into all truth, he's always trying to teach us. We have an advantage, right? We have the author in our hearts. And Psalm 25... I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but just a couple key verses here. Several things he talks about in this psalm, but instruction is one of them. Psalm 25:12. What man is he that feareth the Lord, reverential trust? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. By the way, God has his own way. You know, he works through circumstances. He's like a master artist. Every single stroke, you know, it's part of what God is teaching us. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord, verse 14, is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now, this is interesting because the Greek in Philippians 4 is, I've learned the secret. I've been instructed. I've learned the secret. God's let me in on this, in other words. And so here, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. There it is again. You have a reverence toward God, and you trust him, and you want to please him. You want to obey him. There's a lot of things connected with that thought of the fear of God. You depart from evil when you have the fear of God. And he'll show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. And now I'm going to skip ahead to verse, I think we did cover it all. Well, verse 8, let's go back there. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment or justice. The meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Now that indicates that the word of God guides us, right? It's a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. you know, it is a light for us, this word, this Bible. But also there's a certain attitude, the meek. The meek is the one who's yielded to God. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Teach me thy way. Show me thy paths. And, you know, there should be a premise behind this, and that's the fact that we trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. You don't figure it out, and here's the plan. Bless my plan, God. No, we want to be receptive to what God is teaching us by the Holy Spirit through the Scripture. So Paul says, I've learned the secret. Now, let's go back, and what did he learn here? Remember the thought on contentment, but then different circumstances. He says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Now, Paul certainly knew what it was to be abased. Later he says, even to be hungry. And then he also says, to suffer need. So Paul, remember, he as he wrote this letter, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. I've learned to be content. He's trusting in the Lord. He's realizing God's going to supply his need. Now, I want to go to a basic passage because I have the time. Matthew chapter 6. You might be tried in this way. Sooner or later, we all are. And that's when God is instructing us, by the way. It's in that testing time. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 in verse 25. We looked at this on the thought of anxiety and trusting in the Lord. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. Be not anxious, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Now, notice, this is the teaching of Jesus Christ. He's, which of you, by being taking thought, being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Now here's a key. O ye of little faith, trust in the Lord. We've had lean times at Salem Bible Church before. It's only those certain few that know about that. So we pray. And then God always supplies. And Ray, he puts the numbers up on the board there. And one time he was up there and he said, oh, ye have little faith, as he put the numbers up. And so it's amazing how God supplies. He may test our faith, though. And therefore, don't be anxious, verse 31, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, the unsaved. That's as far as they can see. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now, that's another key, isn't it? Your heavenly Father knows. He loves you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Where's our focus to be? Now, you know where Paul's focus was. It was on the gospel going out. It was doing God's will. He's trusting God to supply. So that's one reason he learned to be content, and he knew how to be abased. He knew God might test him that way, but he would trust in the Lord. Now let's look at some scripture where we see that Paul was abased. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. For unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst. Now notice this. He's writing a letter here to the Corinthians. Unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. There you go. He knew how to be abased. And labor, he's a tent maker, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer. And so Paul knew how to be abased. That was his experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, 4. Again, he expresses his experience. You get the idea that it was a typical experience, although there was some abounding. We'll talk about it. But this seems to be the norm here for the apostles. 2 Corinthians 6:4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and faith, and by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand, on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. So, now, here's a question for you. If you knew a man and all he had was a cloak and some scriptures and he died in prison, would you think that was success? That was Paul. And so he knew how to be abased. He knew how to suffer need. But he knew contentment in that because he's trusting in God in his circumstances, regarding it as the will of God, leaning on the Lord, not stepping out. Again, we may be tested. Jesus was tested, right? 40 days, 40 nights, no bread. If you be the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. He could have. But man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, according to God's provision, I'll trust in him. So Paul knew how to be abased. Now let's talk about the abounding a little bit. We don't think of that. And it's when you think of those who are in the ministry and it's all about affluence, there's something very wrong about that. But Paul was not that way. And let's go, very practically speaking, the book of Acts chapter 16, okay? This is the beginning of the church at Philippi. And the first person whose heart the Lord opened was Lydia. And she was a seller of purple. So she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice in Acts 16:15. Well, verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, Acts 16:14, of the city of Thyatira, worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Must have been a large house. That was probably the beginning of the church. That was a time of affluence for Paul and his comrades. And now let's go to Acts chapter 18, verse 3. And again, I say practically speaking, here was provision for Paul. This is when he met Priscilla and Aquila, who were of the same trade as a tent maker, 18:3. Because he was of the same craft, Paul was, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now you can bet Paul was a good tent maker. And with his administrative gifts, he could have had Paul, the tent making company, you know. But that wasn't what Paul was about. But he provided for himself. You know, in addition to that, and he did it day and night. In addition to that, he prayed for churches day and night. You wonder how he did it. He did it by the grace of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I got to leave enough time for that. And so there was the abasing, there was the abundance, and my time might be limited, but I want to go to this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, sometimes it's easier to be abased than it is to abound. And this passage indicates why. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, now this would be believers, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Now, notice there are some snares. Be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, have eternal reward. But notice the snare that can be there. High-mindedness and trusting in uncertain riches. Now, I won't turn to it because my time will run out, but you remember the rich man that came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so I believe Jesus tested him when he mentioned several commandments. And the man said, "Well, I've done all these things from my youth." He said, "One thing you lack, go and sell all that you have and come and follow me." Why did he say that? Because that was the one thing holding him back. And he went away because he had great riches. And Jesus said, "How hard is it for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven." Now, the commentators have speculated all kinds of things about that. You know, well, there was some small passage in the wall of Jerusalem and a camel had to kneel down. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the eye of a needle. Maybe a big needle like a tent needle and a camel. And the disciples said, "Well, who then can be saved?" And he said, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So the point is, it's not so easy to abound. And a person needs to realize their bankruptcy before God in order to be saved. Well, Paul found that God was instructing Paul how he could do this. Be full and be hungry, abound, suffer need, be abased and abound. And let me go to one more passage before we go on. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8. Here's a happy medium, brethren. This is a prayer. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Now let's go back to Philippians, and I want to get this last key verse here in Philippians chapter 4. How did Paul do this? Well, he did this supernaturally, and he gives us the key, and it is the key to the book of Philippians. Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me," or who infuses me with strength. Now, to be honest with the context, he's talking about that abasing and abounding and having a right perspective where he's rich toward God, he's rich in faith, he's rich in good works, he understands what real values are. But he does use that word "all" there, which opens it up. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Let's go back to Philippians 1, just a little review of what was at the heart of Paul here. Philippians 1, in verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In Paul's life, at some point, there was a transfer where his experience wasn't just his experience, but he's experiencing Christ. Christ is in every area of his life. Relationships, his ministry, he's trusting Christ for everything. I can do all things through Christ. And go to chapter 2, verse 13, seems to be related. 2:13, "For it is God which worketh, energizes in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, there's a principle here, brethren, and that's the fact that you and I can't do it. You and I cannot live the heavenly high standard of the life in Christ that is presented to us in the New Testament. Paul himself said, "Our sufficiency is not of ourselves." But in 2 Corinthians 3:5, he said, "Our sufficiency is of God." That's the key. And you remember Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." It's a picture of going down, down, down. And then there's a lifting up. And so The way down is the way up in the Christian life. In other words, it's like the psalmist in Psalm 84 said that we go from strength to strength. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, who going through the valley of Baca, he makes it a well, and God fills the pools. And in other words, he turns it into a blessing. And we go from strength to strength. God empties us that he might fill us. We talked about trials. Ben did this morning. God uses it. It's part of the instruction. In fact, he may test us financially along that line. I'll give you a little personal testimony. When we came to start Salem Bible Church, we didn't have any support. It was working full time and hadn't been there long. And when the Great Recession came, you know, 81, I got laid off. I had two kids and one on the way. And it was very interesting. It was a testing time. And I was offered a job of sales. I can't remember. I think it was insurance, something like that. I didn't feel led to do that because it didn't seem to line up with me, you know, canvassing the area, knocking on doors. I'm here to give the gospel, not to sell them some insurance. So I turned it down. Well, you don't get unemployment when you do that. And so I was 6 months. It's very interesting. Now, it's humbling to tell you, but I have one of those motor routes out in the country because I thought, I got to do something here to provide for my family. I want to tell you, we never missed a bill. Now, we did eat a lot of potatoes, and I still love potatoes. But it was, I know it was of the Lord, because in the ministry, it's not like working for a company, you know, where you got a guaranteed salary. And so it was a lesson of trusting in the Lord. We had one instance where, back then I used to, well, I won't go into that. Let me shorten this story here. We had $600 worth of bills due. We got a check in the mail from a church in Milwaukee from a guy I knew that pastored a church for $600. Now that happened, and we never missed a bill. So it was a learning to trust in the Lord. One time our checking account was down to 10 cents. Didn't bounce. And so, well, anyway, we want to learn these things. And it's our extremity that's God's opportunity. It's usually in the younger days that you're tested, when the expenses are high. One Christian said to me one time, life is in reverse. You get older, you got an empty nest, you know, that's when you have more. Does it make any sense? But God tests us, and he uses it, and he empties us that he might fill us. Now, looking at this thought of strength generally here, it has to do with giving energy, giving courage, giving encouragement. And in fact, if you go to Colossians 1, we see some of the characteristics of God's strength. We know from Ephesians, he strengthens us by his Spirit in the inner man. By the way, because of my experience, I never look down on people who have one of those motor routes or somebody that doesn't have much. And so in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now here's the expression. Unto all patience, perseverance, long suffering, don't have a short fuse, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. Those are the expressions of spiritual strength. So, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's the kind of strength that Paul was talking about. But the whole focus was the Lord. Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I won't turn to these passages, but in the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking about abiding in him, how he's the vine, like the old olive plant, you know, with the trunk and then the branches, and you're the branches. And if you abide in me, you live in fellowship with me, you'll bear much fruit. And then he said, without me, you can do nothing. We think we can, until God shows us otherwise. And so, again, there is that process, you know, where God is, he's got to teach us that. He's got to, you know, an old phrase used to be, put you through the ringer. I used to visit a lady door in Newhouse who had a ringer. She said one time her hand got caught. She had the presence of mind to reverse the ringer. Well, God puts you through circumstances to find out that you can't handle that. No. And Paul went through it, didn't he? Now, Paul had abundance of revelations, and there was a temptation. Is it more like a preventative trial that God allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet him? I, again, can't turn to this for time, but you know it. It was a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Some say it was his eyes. And he prayed three times to be taken away, and the Lord could have taken it away. But the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." There's a key. "My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rejoice in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I'm weak, then am I strong." It's a paradox, isn't it? When I'm weak, then am I strong. You think you can do it? That's when you fail. And it's like the point man coming over the hill, you know, and he's overconfident and he's going to get knocked down. So we want to realize our weakness and be strong in the Lord. And count on the fact that he will enable us. Now, let me give an illustration that Vernon McGee gave that's helpful here. I can do all things. That doesn't mean you can go out and pick up a 2-ton boulder, you know. But this means that in the will of God, he's going to give you the strength that you need. And Dr. McGee talked about the train that ran, I think it was from San Francisco to Denver, Colorado. And it was called the Super Chief, because it really had power, and it could go chug up the mountains. But one time, Super Chief got off the track. It goes nowhere when it's off the track. That's the way you and I are. You get off the track of the Word of God. Don't expect to have God's strength, because it's always in the will of God. You look in the book of Acts, when it comes to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it's always when they're preaching Christ. It's always in that line of serving the Lord. So I can do all things through Christ Jesus, all things that would be in his will through Christ Jesus. Now, here's what you and I can count on, brethren. The Lord will come through for you in the time of your weakness. And in 2 Timothy 4, at the end of Paul's life, when he was on trial, he was on trial for the gospel, on trial for his life, he said, "At my first defense, all men forsook me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." God will come through for you. He'll give you the strength you need. "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Well, in conclusion, and there's one more verse here. Let me go back to Philippians. I want to touch on this one. We'll pick it up next time. After that, he says, "Notwithstanding, you've well done that ye did communicate or share with my affliction." So what Paul's saying is, it goes back to where he started on this. He expresses the fact that they did nobly. They did good in sharing with him in his affliction, in jointly fellowshipping with him in the gospel, in his affliction for the gospel. And the word there, that you've done well, is you've done a beautiful thing. It was a beautiful thing they did for Paul. Well, in conclusion, the care of Christians, greatly appreciated by the Apostle Paul. And, you know, those who serve God, those who serve with the support of God's people, we greatly appreciate that, to be freed up, to be in the Word, and to have some spiritual food for you. And so Paul is expressing that. He's rejoicing in the Lord because he knew it was from the Lord, even though it was from God's people. Good to be thankful. We hope you can join us on Wednesday. It puts everything in perspective, by the way, when we give God thanks. And then contentment in all circumstances. Contentment in all circumstances. Paul learned the secret. Are we learning? Is God teaching us? Are we content? Be content with such things as you have. He has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's the key. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Devotion to God. He's the only one that can make you content, by the way. He's the only one that can satisfy the human heart. There's no amount of material things that will do it. And then finally, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. In this particular context, God can give us the strength to do this, right? To be content. But also, whatever we're facing, whatever it is, and He's our strength. He's the one we can depend upon. He won't let you down. Father, we thank Thee for Thy faithfulness. We thank Thee we have Thee as our portion. May it be more and more true of us, as it was Paul, for me to live is Christ, where our experience is Christ in all of life, where He is at the center, and we're trusting Him, trusting in Your care as You work all things together for our good. We thank Thee for the Christian life. We thank Thee for the privilege of serving and for Thy faithfulness that You never let us down. And so bless each one. Bless Your promise to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.